The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Welcome to Mission 66, your daily journey through God's Word, powered by Bible teacher Dr. Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Today, we're in 1 Samuel, a book that emphasizes the importance of obedience, faith, and trusting God's plan over human ambition. Download your free study guide at mission66.org to follow along. Now, here's Esther Sisulu and our teacher, John Matthews.
Welcome to our final chapter of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Now, in this book, we've seen David bearing a great deal of pressure very patiently. And we know that he was anointed years prior by the prophet Samuel to be the king over Israel. But the present king, King Saul, was so jealous of David and actually hunted him down to kill him before he could take the throne. But now, at the end of the book, God solved David's biggest problem in one swoop. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and today he brings us chapter 31 of 1 Samuel with the theme, A Tragic End.
Yeah, quite a title that, Esther, isn't it? So here we go. Very warm welcome, as always, to Mission 66. Great to have your company wherever you're joining us from today. So good to be with you, as Esther said there, as we arrive at the very last chapter of the first book of Samuel. And to be true, the theme of this chapter is not the most uplifting, because it's going to end with a somber death of King Saul at the hands of the Philistines. It is a short chapter as well, so let's read chapter 31 from verse 1. And it says, Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor-bearer would not do this, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, on the same day, together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put Saul's armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, and they went all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. What an end. What an end, friends. What an end, dear listener, to the life of King Saul. This, don't forget, was a man who was once a king appointed and blessed by God himself at the beginning of his reign. But the reign comes to a tragic end. And you may recall the beginning of the story of Saul back in the early part of 1 Samuel. He, Saul, was anointed by God, and he began well, actually. He seemed humble. He showed himself an able commander of troops in the rescue of a village that had been surrounded by enemies. But his desire to rely upon himself and do things his own way led to signs of instability in the way that he behaved. Doesn't that resonate with, certainly resonates with me, how instability follows us following our own way. So true for us today sometimes, isn't it? When we know that God offers the right way, the only true way, and yet we still follow our own understanding, our human flesh says, no, come this way, come on. And as we become distant from God, so other influences then take their opportunity and seize their chance, and a little bit of sin creeps in here and there, and maybe we're filled with anxiety because we know that we've done the wrong thing. The good news is that God the Father, he awaits us with open arms and with forgiveness if we repent. Maybe though we persist a little in that self-focus and we sin some more, sucked in by that intoxicating lure of the quick fix. And then all of a sudden, life seems fragile and so unstable. Well, that is Saul's story. That is his story. For one thing, he attempts, doesn't he, to act as a priest, offering this impulsive sacrifice. That was back in chapter 13, instead of just waiting for Samuel. And in that same spirit of, I'll take control, you could call it a spirit of disrespect, rather, for sacred matters. Saul then makes this rash oath that nobody in the army is going to have any food or water until he was avenged of his enemies. Well, that proved disastrous because that vow discouraged the men. They were severely weakened and hindered from pressing their victory. And when his own son Jonathan, who'd not heard about the vow, then tasted a little bit of honey, Saul is ready to kill his own son. And he would have, had it not been for the military commanders intervening and coming to Jonathan's defence. And so Saul's mind is not where it needs to be. He's following his own flawed logic, and then later he disobeys God's clear command regarding judgment on the Amalekites, and he spares King Agag and the best of the livestock when he was commanded to leave nothing alive, and then that act of disobedience seals the loss of his kingdom as decreed by God himself. And this downward spiral meant Saul losing his connection with God. What a horrible thing to happen. What a disastrous thing to happen. And then he turns to God for help, and God no longer answers him. So in desperation, he seeks out a medium, the Witch of Endor, no less, to consult the dead on his behalf. And that act of consulting the dark powers was ultimately to cost Saul his life. He was defeated by the Philistines as predicted, and in an attempt to avoid the humiliation of being captured by a foreign army, he takes his own life and falls on his sword, and his armor-bearer follows suit, taking his own life as well. And so ends the tragic story of a man who gradually distanced himself from God's will, following his own way. Maybe that distancing was really subtle. Maybe in Paul's mind, he wasn't even that aware of it. Maybe he thought, God is there. When I need him, I'll come to him. But meanwhile, I'm going on regardless. How often we do the same. And it cost Saul his kingdom, his dignity, his good relationship with his family, and ultimately it cost him his life. And this is a narrative that should speak into our world today, because it starkly illustrates the seriousness of drifting away from God. You remember Esther in the garden when Adam and Eve are tempted, and it seems such an innocuous thing, and yet it brings in sin to the world. And very often this drift from God seems so innocuous, as though actually what's the worst can happen? I'll back myself for a bit and come back to God when I need to. But this story shows that that is a path that leads to death. And here we're also seeing a transition take place, because Saul's monarchy now is destined to come to an end, and his sons will die with him. And from this point on, he's going to be replaced by David. Now here, contrastingly, is somebody who, even though he's going to make mistakes, actually dreadful mistakes in his life, his heart's desire is to ultimately align with God's plan for Israel, and most importantly for the unfolding of God's redemptive plan that would lead all the way up to the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus himself, who would come from David's line. Now, look, every one of us has made mistakes that we wish we could go back and correct, but we can't. And yet hope arises, doesn't it, in our lives? Because we know that human failure does not prevent God from fulfilling his plan, not only in our lives, but in history. Do you know what? What's even more wonderful than that, Esther, is that often it's our human failure, the things that the devil means for bad, that God uses for incredible good and incredible transformation. For out of the darkness sometimes, and actually when God is involved, always comes the most incredible light. What do I mean by light? Lives transformed, forgiveness in broken relationships, healed emotions, an end to generational cycles of destructive behavior. You know what? His purposes continue, advancing to accomplish all that he's established and all that is yet to come. And that is the best news any of us will ever hear.
This is Mission 66. I'm Esther. We're here with our teacher, John. And man, this is quite an emotional episode. And I think that there was quite a somber tone to it as well, John. I want us to focus on several points of discussion. Firstly, I want us to show how God was bringing David's troubles to an end by removing this immediate threat, which, you know, he had been facing for so many years. At the same time, though, I want us to talk about the grief that David felt upon hearing about the loss of his best friend, Jonathan. You know, these guys, they were friends for years through the good times and the bad times. I think a lot of us can relate to that. Another point of discussion, John, that I'd like for us to talk about is that of suicide. I know that some of our listeners may have had this tragedy happen within their own families or perhaps close to their family. And I think it's perhaps one of the hardest kind of griefs that one may have to go through.
Yeah, Esther, you're right. It's so painful, isn't it, to even talk about. And, you know, I'm aware that there'll be people listening who may well be either grieving the suicide of somebody close to you, or you may have experienced that in your family. And so, look, the first thing I think that we want to say here from all of us at Mission 66 is that we recognize that incredible pain over that event. And we want you to know that our prayers are with you in what you're going through, because there are no easy answers. In some ways, there are no answers at all. You know, if you've had somebody commit suicide that you know or that you love, you'll have gone through emotional upheavals of all kinds that are impossible sometimes for language to describe. There will be doubtless all kinds of feelings and emotions, and hurt and grief. And so, look, we want to say that our hearts are with you, but far greater than that is the fact that there is someone who is the ultimate healer and the divine counselor who is there waiting for you. And he provides a peace that we just can't describe, nor any human can provide. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And he provides a comfort that transcends words, that transcends even our own human emotion. And we might not feel that comfort right now, but he promises that he is there for you. And Jesus is somebody who keeps his promises and is true to the end.
John, seeing as we are on this topic, I know that there may be people who have asked this question, and that is whether suicide is an unforgivable sin. What would you say to someone in response to that question?
Well, we've got to go to the Bible. And if we go to the Bible, the answer to the question is no, because the Bible says there is no sin that you can commit that can't be forgiven. Jesus talks about one unforgivable sin, but that is resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit. That means not listening ultimately when it comes to your life's decision to the voice of His Spirit, or putting the Spirit off, or maybe denying the existence of God and His Spirit. That's what is sometimes called grieving the Spirit. And, you know, we know there's no other way to have your sins cleansed than by faith in Jesus Christ. So the ultimate, the unforgivable sin, and there's only one of them, is rejecting God. So no, and you know, it's often, well, it's not helpful to speculate whether the one who committed suicide goes to heaven or not, because we simply don't know their hearts. And it's no different in a sense to anyone who dies. We don't know anybody's heart, so we're not in a position to say where they've gone. There's only one person who knows that, and that's God himself. For everyone who passes from this earth, only God knows. And we know about him that he is faithful and so full of love. And those who say, Lord, I love you and I want to be with you, and this, you know, that God honors that. So there's no complete nor effective answer for anyone who's grieving other than to say, look, God loves you and we love you too. Save to say that David himself wrote in Psalm 34, and this is so encouraging, because the greatest comforter and the one who has more patience and more knowledge and more love than anybody by far is God. And it says in Psalm 34 that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He feels our pain deeper than we do.
Well, speaking of being brokenhearted, David, of course, knew that feeling all too well. And in this case, he was also grieving the loss of his friend. He was grieving Jonathan.
Yeah, he was. And you know, we're going to see a little bit, or get a little bit of an insight into how he processed that bad news in the next episode, actually, of Mission 66 Esther, when we get into 2 Samuel. And, you know, even though David's may have felt relief in not having Saul around to chase him anymore, because we know, you know, how much anxiety and worry and concern that he had for his life, he certainly wasn't glad that Saul had been killed, even though Saul had intentions to kill him. And so what do we see David do? He mourns the loss of the king of Israel, just as he mourns the loss of his true friend.
Someone else mentioned in the text, John, this armor bearer who was standing by also took his own life. Why do you think this happened?
Yeah, we don't know. I mean, look, it's possible that the armor bearer gave up hope in the midst of what certainly may have seemed like the end of all things to him. Saul had even asked the armor bearer to take his life, and the armor bearer absolutely refused to do that. But he later may also have feared that the same thing that Saul had feared, that the Philistines would come and that they'd torture him. So he may have also feared being held responsible for Saul's death. After all, it was his role to protect the king. But how does one protect a king who, in this instance, has lost the favor of God?
Oh, looking at the life of Saul, I wonder if you think that he was saved, and that is being a part of Israel, but just kind of lost his bearings along the way because of everything that he experienced. And I say this because I think there's many of us who have faltered and may have been legitimately saved in the faith, but kind of lost the plot, lost our way, don't always act like it.
Yeah, and look, thank you for your honesty as well, Esther. I think we've all been in those situations, haven't we, where we've wandered from God and we felt distance from God. Maybe we've been there lots of times. And ultimately, you know, God knows our hearts and he knows who is for him and whose hearts are ultimately committed to him and whose aren't. It is possible, I think, to discern to an extent by the evidence of what we see. But ultimately, God is all-knowing and all-seeing. And so only he really knows. And it isn't the place of any human being to make judgments on who is and who isn't saved, because that is something we understand from the Bible that is reserved for God alone. And I think there is a real sobering warning, actually, in the life of Saul, Esther. And it's not a very pleasant thing to say, but really, because you want people to know Jesus Christ, because in him there is freedom, in him there is transformation. Sometimes that transformation is painful, but there is just incredible life and freedom and eternal life in him. But it's also true that it is possible for somebody to know lots and lots about God and about the Bible and still ultimately be distant from God, maybe a long way from God, and make a mess of their lives. So that is possible. And that's why we read in the Bible that it's important for us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, so that we immerse ourselves in the life-changing words of this incredible book, the Bible. It will change your life. It'll change your heart. It'll change your mood in an instant. But ultimately, the only person I'm responsible for is myself. And even then, we've got to press on in our faith. And constantly, I've got to watch myself, lest I fall into disgrace, because we know that the heart is deceitful. And we know that if we're not close to God, we can get easily distracted and waylaid. And that can be really serious.
Serious indeed, yeah. Well, let's look at verse 9 of chapter 31, because here we see that the king is dead. King Saul is dead. But we see that the people still want to, they want to take his head.
Yeah, I know. I mean, what happened was the Philistines came to showcase their victory and to exact revenge. And so they cut off Saul's head, as was common when people victored over other peoples in this day and age. They cut off his head, they display it, and later they do the same with his body. You remember the similar thing happening when David killed Goliath, a great Philistine giant warrior. David cut off his head to demonstrate this decisive victory and then brought the head back home with him. Well, that seems pretty grim to us, doesn't it, reading it right now? But the reverse happens here with Saul, who gets his head cut off, and it symbolizes absolute defeat. And, you know, Saul, who'd attempted to escape shame, ends up actually with even greater public disgrace.
12, it mentions something I find very interesting, which is that Saul was burned. Do you think that this is kind of a first look into cremation?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, because cremation at this time wasn't usual at all. And so the burning here, well, it likely happened because the bodies had been mutilated. Burning the remains was probably the most practical way to preserve dignity. And then the bones were buried under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh, which, as far as was possible, given what had happened, these circumstances, it was the closest they could get to a respectful burial.
Right. Whew. This has been quite the episode. Lots of highs and lots of lows. And I think we should just go ahead and summarize what we've looked at in 1 Samuel.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, the book began, didn't it, Esther, with the rise of Samuel to the priesthood. He was the last of what were called the judges. he began, didn't he, as a young boy, serving in the tabernacle under Eli. He was the high priest at the time. And also he had there with him these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who turned out to be sons who were wicked. God replaced them and actually had all of them die on the same day as the Philistines attacked and then captured the Ark of the Covenant. But that Ark caused the Philistines so much trouble that they sent it back to Israel on an ox cart. And then Samuel established himself as a prophet, and the people of Israel, they begin to clamour now for a king to rule over them, as they saw in other nations around them. And they were like, well, we don't want the judge, we want a king. We want a king. And Samuel was displeased about this. So he goes to God, and God actually says to him, well, look, go ahead, give them what they want. They're not rejecting Samuel, but what they are doing really is rejecting God's way. God gives them their wish, and Saul is chosen as the first king of Israel, and he begins well. Samuel anoints him in a ceremony that Saul had to be forced in the end to attend because he was so bashful. But when the Ammonites attack the Israelite town of Jabesh-Gilead, Saul rallies the troops and he leads this counterattack that rescues Jabesh-Gilead and wins after that the support of the entire nation. Things looking good at this stage. And then Saul's son Jonathan, he shows real skill with this attack on a Philistine outpost, and that begins a war with the Philistines that would continue throughout the 40 years that Saul was king. And during that time, though, Saul changed. He disobeys God's instructions on several occasions. He makes a burnt offering on his own authority instead of waiting for the priest Samuel to do it. He later fails to carry out specific instructions as to how to conquer the Amalekites. And at that point, God rejects Saul because he sees his heart. And he begins training a replacement. And who is that replacement? Well, he's this young, ruddy shepherd boy, the son of Jesse. He's called David. And David endears himself to Saul because he plays the harp for him when Saul is depressed and anxious in soul. And then later, he challenges the Philistine giant Goliath when nobody else would, and he takes him out with a slingshot, one slingshot, and then cuts off his head. And as David grows older, he distinguishes himself as a military leader. And that then stirs up this jealousy in Saul's heart, who's getting more and more bitter about being rejected as king, whilst all the while, contrastingly, this young man is gaining great following and great publicity. And so as time goes on, Saul's jealousy gives way to murderous rage, and he begins hunting this once shepherd boy, David. He hunts him down like a dog. And chapter 31, then, that we've just read, tells us about Saul's tragic defeat in battle with the Philistines, followed by the death of his sons and, indeed, the taking of his own life. And as we move on into 2 Samuel next time, we're going to see the rise of David, firstly, as the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, but then finally as king over a newly reunited Israel.
Mission 66, taking you on a biblical journey in the Old and the New Testaments. And speaking of journeys, the Word of God, the Bible, through Mission 66 is heard around the world each day. And you know, friend, we depend on your prayers and your generous support to continue this ministry. So please visit mission66.org today to make a gift to the ministry. Thank you so much for joining us for this fantastic, this awe-inspiring journey through 1 Samuel. Now, next time, we invite you to join us as we look through 2 Samuel, and this will be the account of Israel's second king, King David. I'm Esther, for John Matthews and our entire team, saying see you next time on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.